If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to take them and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll be there in just a minute. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you've spent any time with young people who really care about the things of God and walking with God, as I have pretty much the last 30 years on and off teaching a Bible class at a local high school, Christian high school, you discover that if they really care about the things of God, they're interested in one specific question more than any other. If I've heard 17 and 18-year-olds express a question related to their faith and their walk with God, it's this question: what is God's will for my life? If I've heard it once, I've heard it 100 times. What is God's will for my life? And specifically, young people seem to want to know, what is God's will for the college that I go to? What is God's will for the career that I choose? And of course, the big one, who does God want me to marry? What is God's will for my life? All very good. But young people should not be the only ones concerned about the will of God for their lives. We ought to be concerned about the will of God for our lives. And yet, as we seek it, we realize that it takes a whole lot of Bible reading and a lot of prayer. And that's because the Word of God does not often, usually, give us specific answers to specific questions. I've never been able to tell a young person seeking the will of God that their career or their college or their spouse's name is embedded in some Bible code. It really is much greater than that. God has much more majestic ways of you and I discovering His will. It's called intimacy with Him and learning to be led by the Spirit of God. But there are times when God specifically says in His Word, "This is my will for you." And when He does that, we ought to stand up and pay attention. In fact, this morning I want to draw your attention to a specific verse that very clearly tells us this is God's will for our lives. So we will sit up and pay attention. When Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Now, obviously, it's an appropriate and timely message, because in 4 short days, most of us, if not all of us, will gather around a table, share a meal, and hopefully give thanks. So to speak a message this morning on Thanksgiving is appropriate. And to read a passage like this, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus," is also appropriate. But even before I begin to tell you how this passage ought to be applied, there are 3 things that just simply jump out at me, at least, and hopefully at you as you read this passage of Scripture, that are quite relevant. I need you to see, first of all, that this command, this statement, "Give thanks," it's a command. Give thanks is an imperative. You know, you and I need to get rid of the mindset, if we have it, that giving our lives to Christ is like buying a car and choosing which accessories we want and which ones we don't. And so as we look at Scripture, we look at certain commands and say, "Well, that one's easy, I'll obey that one. But this one's a little difficult, so I'm not so sure." It's not like that at all. Give thanks is a command, and therefore, if it's a command, it's from Christ. And therefore, I need to place my life under its authority. Said a different way, for me not to be thankful means that I'm being disobedient to this command. So it's a command. But there's a second thing that jumps out at me. I think he's talking about a habit of the soul. You know, sometimes we think of Thanksgiving as an event. It's like we're playing Family Feud. And the category is Thanksgiving. And the top five answers are on the board. Fourth Thursday in November. Turkey. Macy's Parade. Football. But Thanksgiving is not an event. It's a lifestyle. It's a habit of the soul. And the reason I say that is because give thanks is present active, meaning that it is a continuous verb. Continue to give thanksgiving. And we know that based on the context. The two verses before say this: rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. All three of those, that triad, is a habit of the soul. It is what I do. This is who I am. I am a thankful person because the habit of my soul is to give thanks. And I guess I would ask you the question, is that true of you? Is thanksgiving a habit of the soul? And maybe you can ascertain the answer to that by the absence or presence of attitudes that steal thanksgiving, like discontentment or greed. Is there lodged in your heart the idea that there is something or someone out there, that if you had that something or someone, then you would be thankful, then you would be content? As long as those things are there, you'll never be thankful. And when you are thankful, that will remove those things and reduce the possibility that they'll come back. So Paul is talking about a command. Paul is talking about a habit of the soul. But he's also talking, and here's the hard part, about something that is pervasive. He says, give thanks in all circumstances. I think there's something in each one of us that want to say to Paul, are you kidding? Really? Give thanks in all circumstances? I get it when things are good. So you're blessed with the promotion. You look this Thursday around the table and you realize that you have a great family and great friends. Maybe in a couple weeks you'll receive a Christmas bonus. And so you respond in gratitude, and I want to say, good for you. That's awesome. Great. But when your life begins to parallel the life of Job, and God begins, it seems, to take away some things, it's a stretch. And so you and I begin to realize, hopefully right away, before we've really unpacked any of this message this morning, that if I'm going to be fully obedient, because I get give thanks in some circumstances, but if I'm going to be fully obedient, give thanks in all circumstances, then I'm going to need the Spirit of God to work in my heart. And I'm also going to need to be committed to a higher purpose than just giving thanks when things are good. I want to help you get there. In fact, here's where I want to take us this morning. The best gratitude is grounded in Jesus, not our circumstances. The best gratitude is grounded in Jesus, not our circumstances. The only way, listen, the only way you are going to be thankful in all circumstances is when your gaze is on Jesus. When you have decided, as Isaiah said, to fix your eyes on him. The reason I say that is because he is constant. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But our circumstances, they're not constant, are they? They're the variable. And they rate in our lives from awful to great. And they're also unpredictable. You don't know which ones you'll have this week and how many of each. And you don't know how long they'll stay, and you don't know the intensity of the greatness or the depths of the awfulness. That varies. And if you are going to base your thanksgiving, your gratitude, your contentment on your circumstances, you are in for one miserable ride. And that might have just described where you are in your life right now, or where some of the people you know are right now. They are basing their contentment on their circumstances, and they're in for that miserable ride. So how do I get us there? The best gratitude is grounded in Jesus, not our circumstances, just using this passage of Scripture along with the support of others. Let me start at the most basic level and build up. Here it is. Here's the expected response. Thankful for. I'm shorthanding it, but this basically means when you are thankful for the things that you ought to be thankful for, the good stuff. My brother and his wife, Dave and Anna, have a lot bigger family than we do, and so Thanksgiving at their house is pretty crowded. And my sister-in-law makes a great Thanksgiving dinner. Sure, they have room for you if you want to go there. You don't have place. I can tell you the address and the atrium. But before we dive into the turkey and the mashed potatoes and the stuffing, Anna's tradition is to go around the table and say something you're thankful for. That's a great tradition. If you don't have that, I just recommended something. It's a great tradition to go around and say something of substance that you're thankful for. And when the circumstances and good things happen, expected response is gratitude. And so you gather this Thursday and you see thanks as an appropriate. Why? Because you better see that God has been incredibly good and generous to you. And he really has. And you begin to see the reality of the truth of this verse. This is what James said. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like our circumstances, like shifting shadows. He doesn't change. And every good and perfect gift comes from him. And so you give thanks for how good and generous he's been to you. But listen, it's not just about a huge turkey and a house full of family and friends. Because you see, God doesn't deal with just our circumstances. He deals with our souls. Look at these words that Paul writes in Romans 8. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Can you honestly think of anyone else but Jesus who could have given you joy for your sorrow, comfort for your pain, peace for your conflict, forgiveness for your guilt? He has not only given us wonderful things to enjoy, but he's also ministered to our soul deeply and provided things that no one else could do. So, have you been thankful for those things? That's the expected response. Or have you forgotten or taken it for granted? When was the last time you actually thanked God for his generosity in your life? And I began to think this week that there maybe would be only a couple reasons why you would not be thankful when that should be the expected response. You would be thankful unless you think you're entitled. Is that not the American way of life? That everybody, the government, my parents, society, my job, they owe me something. We're entitled. You're not going to have a thankful spirit, I guarantee you, if you think God and life owes you something. Do you remember the story in Luke 7 when Jesus healed the 10 lepers? Of course you do. And only one came back, and he was a Samaritan. That implies that the other nine were Jews. So why did the nine Jews who were healed of leprosy not come back and give thanks? Is it perhaps because there was a promise in the Old Testament that when the Messiah came, he would have healing in his wings? And who should be the recipient of that healing? Well, the people of God, the Jews. So is it entirely possible that they did not come back and give thanks is because they thought they were entitled? And maybe there's a little bit of that in you as well. That maybe the reason you're not thankful is because you think that God owes you. And that's a violation of grace. God does everything to us and in us and through us by his grace. If I receive anything more than hell, it's much more than I deserve. And I need to be thankful. But there maybe would be another reason why you're not thankful. You wouldn't be thankful if you have forgotten that you've received. Maybe you're not thankful because you've forgotten that you've received. We look at our lives, you look at your life, and you think, well, my goodness, I know exactly where I am today and how I got there through a lot of hard work. And you begin to look around at the things that you've attained and the things, the stuff that you've acquired, and it's very easy for you to pat yourself on the back. And as long as you fail to remember that you've received this, you'll never be thankful. But what you and I forget is that in order for us to work and study so hard, we need energy, and energy comes from breath and heart beating, and all of that God can take away just like that. That's why Paul writes these words in 1 Corinthians 4:7. Let me just lift off the middle question. What do you have that you did not receive? What is the only answer to that rhetorical question? What do you have that you did not receive? The only answer is nothing. Then why do you and I so often act like there's a different answer? That there's really a different answer that I've received because I've done this and I've done that. You see, thanksgiving is the expected response when I realize that everything comes from his hand. Everything comes from his hand. If I'm not thankful for his generosity, it's because I've forgotten that. So at the basic level, we ought to be a thankful people. Because God has been incredibly generous to us. But let me move it up a little bit to a little bit more difficult. And this is the unusual response. Thankful in spite of. Thankful in spite of. This requires the work of the Holy Spirit in your hearts. Because this is thanksgiving. Listen. This is thanksgiving, not only when the circumstances do not warrant it, but they warrant a different kind of response. This is your response when you've received the bad doctor's report, the lost job, the severed relationship, the death of a loved one. Because then you're faced with Paul's command, give thanks in all circumstances, and you recognize I don't have that within me. And yet this is what God has commanded of me. And you and I might be able to pull out the exception clause, give thanks in all circumstances, except, but we're not able to do that because of the huge stack of biblical data that leans towards being thankful in spite of the things that happen to us. I think of Job. Job had plenty to be thankful for because he was so blessed. And he had plenty to be complaining about as God began to take those things away. And yet he responds this way in Job 1. Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. I will thank God when I have stuff. I will thank God when it's taken away. I will thank God. Giving thanks in spite of. And then in the statement that he makes in Job 13 that makes absolutely no sense to anyone who does not know God, he says this. Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Though he slay me, yet I will be thankful. How do you get there? thankful in spite of the circumstances. I think of Jesus, who called for his disciples to make a contrary response to persecution. Look at what he says in Matthew 5. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice, be thankful, and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I can be thankful, he says. Rejoice and be glad. When I remind myself of future grace, great is your reward in heaven, is a promise of future grace. Here's how I can be thankful. Listen. When I remind myself that God has prepared something much greater than what I'm experiencing right now. That's how you can be thankful in spite of your circumstances, when you remind yourself that God has something much greater for me in the future than what I'm experiencing right now. You know what? His disciples must have been paying attention to that. Because a few years later, they're arrested in Jerusalem by the temple leaders for speaking in the name of Jesus. They're held overnight. They're flogged. Flogged was a vicious, cruel treatment. You were whipped. Sometimes your backs were wide open, split wide open. And after that had happened to them, this is their response, Acts chapter 5. They left the Sanhedrin rejoicing that they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. They were thankful in spite of the circumstances. I think of James. James writes a letter to the 12 tribes scattered, not trying to start a political firestorm here, but in many ways, they were refugees because of their faith. Can you imagine the emotional toll of that kind of experience? And yet, what does James tell them their response ought to be? James 1:2, count it all joy. Be thankful, give thanks in spite of the circumstances. And I can think of the Apostle Paul. You see, the evidence is really slammed towards this direction. I think of the Apostle Paul. No one has ever accomplished more for the advancement of the gospel in the short amount of time that Paul did. And Paul expresses towards the end of the book of Acts that he's going to Jerusalem. And then he wants to go to Rome. And in Romans, he tells the people there that he wants to go to Spain. Well, he gets to Jerusalem, and he's arrested on a bogus charge. He's carted off where he sits. I use the word rots, in a Caesarean prison for 2 years, waiting for someone to hear his case. And then he's carried off to Rome, still in prison, still in chains, and will rot another 2 years. If it's me, I'm enraged. I'm embittered. I'm pacing back and forth. And yet Paul, in this four-year experience of doing nothing, it seems, writes four majestic letters that are encased in our scriptures, one of them being Philippians. And in the very first page of Philippians, he writes these words. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Who says these kinds of things? The person who has learned to be thankful in spite of. Let me tell you something. When Paul can write what you just saw on the screen, I want you to know that what has happened to me has actually furthered the gospel. When he tells me to give thanks in all circumstances, he's got the moral authority to speak into my life. I think of Matthew Henry stepping outside of Scripture. Matthew Henry was a 17th century British scholar and pastor. He wrote a 6-volume commentary on the Bible that most pastors have on their shelves. I do. Well, one day, Matthew Henry was robbed. And that night, or a little while later, he wrote in his journal and reflected on that experience. Now, before I show you what he wrote, I want you to think of what you would write tonight if you were mugged today at the mall. Would it be anything at all like this? I am thankful that he never robbed me before. I am thankful that although he took my wallet, he did not take my life. I am thankful that although he took all I had, it was not much. And I am most thankful that it was I who was robbed and not I who did the robbery. How do you touch a soul like that? Give thanks in all circumstances. That's not easy. I'm not claiming that it's easy. I don't want you to think that it's easy, but I do want you to understand that it's necessary. And the reason why it's necessary for us who call Jesus our Savior and Lord is because of this. The gospel shines brightest when our response is something only God can produce. You see, this Thursday, when we partake of that dinner, you and I will be thankful. But so will anyone else who has common sense to recognize that there is at least a higher power. But as circumstances begin to get difficult, and the response of God's people is separated from the response that the world can produce, that's when the gospel shines brightest. And that's exactly why and how God wants to use us. That's why Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances, in spite of the circumstances, because the gospel shines brightest when the response is something only God can do. I think of Sue Van Depp. They sit close to us, her and her husband, Rick. They've just celebrated their 10th wedding anniversary this Wednesday. Probably some of the dearest friends that my wife and I have on this world. And I remember, though, 23 years ago at 895 North Forest Road when we were there. And I was standing at the soundboard, and Sue was standing next to me, and she was weeping inconsolably. You see, her husband had walked out on her and her 9-year-old son. I had absolutely no words for her. And yet I have watched from that moment, watched as God began to do a work in her life and restore and bring her to wholeness. And then, as I said, 10 years ago, bless her with one of the most godly men I know. And I've also seen over the past 20 years, God used Sue, this is not an exaggeration, to minister to hundreds of women in our divorce care ministry, helping them heal and pointing them to Jesus. And the reason she's been able to do that is because if I've heard her say this once, I've heard her say it 100 times, I hate my divorce. But I would not have come to know Christ like I did if it weren't for it. Who says those kinds of things? A person who understands that the gospel shines brightest when our response is something only God can do. You see, God wants to attract a lost world by showing a response that only He can place in your life. And that's where the work has to be done in all of our lives. Where we have to begin realizing that sometimes our posts on Facebook do not demonstrate a grateful spirit. And we need to recognize the damage that we are doing not only to our own souls, but also to the gospel when we do not communicate that we are thankful because He is still God. And that leads to the top level. What I see here is the best response: thankful regardless. Thankful regardless. This is the habit of the soul that is thankful whatever the circumstances. And I only need to draw on one person for this, and that's the Apostle Paul. And I only need to go back to the same book we referred to just a moment ago, the book of Philippians. Because when Paul writes chapter 4, he's just as much in jail as he was when he was writing chapter 1. And he writes this in chapter 4. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I hope you saw, as I did, the similarity between contentment and thanksgiving. I see it this way. Thanksgiving is the activity. Contentment is the disposition or the posture of the soul. Paul says, I've learned to be content. Therefore, I am thankful, whatever the circumstances. And listen to the logic of this. If Paul is content, whether he is hungry or filled, in sickness or in health, in joy or in sorrow, then he's saying something huge. Circumstances have nothing to do with my contentment. Therefore, has nothing to do with my thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, regardless of the circumstances. Why? He says, I have learned the secret of being content. Well, for heaven's sakes, Paul, tell us what the secret of being content is. Okay, I will. The next verse. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Don't you just love it when a passage of scripture is taken out of context like that one? So it sounds something like this. This Thursday, I'm going to participate and run in the turkey trot. Now, if any of you know me, I can't run to the exit sign unless there's a cinnamon roll promised for me at the end. It's actually waiting for me back there. 8K might as well mean 8,000 miles to me. I can't do that. I can't run 8K. But I'm going to run in the turkey trot because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or there's this great job offer. Great money. Great potential for advancement. Great benefit package. I'm going to apply for it and I'm going to get it. Even though I have absolutely no qualifications for it. But I know I'm going to get that job because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or I'm going to tell Brian and Krista the next Sunday I want to sing a solo in the worship team. I don't care which campus, I'm going to sing a solo, even though I make cats shudder when they hear me sing. But I'm going to sing that solo because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens. That's not what Paul means. I have learned the secret of being content. In whatever circumstances, it is this: the all-satisfying presence of Jesus. Said another way, when Jesus is all you have, you realize Jesus is enough. That's the secret of contentment. Jesus is enough. I want you to understand something. I'm very thankful that Paul teaches this. But I'm even more thankful that I've been able to see this lived out in my home through my wife. This past Thursday, my wife had an opportunity to speak to the mothers of homeschoolers. And I was the only guy in the room, but I didn't care. I love hearing my wife's story. And the part of my wife's story that they wanted to hear was the story that began on May 21st, 2011. When we received the doorbell ringing at the door and two policemen coming in and telling my wife that her son, my stepson, and Jonathan's brother was gone. We were shocked. Of course we were. But what shocked me even more is she told the story to the ladies, and I know this to be true, I was shocked when I saw it, was that within one hour of the police leaving, she had her Bible open and she was reading the Psalms. And she began to tell the ladies on Thursday the Psalms and that she was reading on that day and how they have ministered to her over and over and over again. And I have seen a demonstration of someone who is thankful regardless, because she has learned the secret of contentment, the all-satisfying presence of Jesus. Do you realize how preposterous it would be for you to ask her, are you thankful that your son is gone? There isn't a day she doesn't long for him to walk through that front door. But she has discovered that when Jesus is all you have, Jesus is enough. What will you allow God to do in your heart to bring you to the point where you are not just thankful for an 18-pound butterball turkey, but you can actually begin to look at some of the things in your life and realize that you would not know Jesus Christ to the depth that you do or could if he had not taken you through those things? Have you come to the point in your life where you're off that roller coaster ride of good circumstances, thankful, bad circumstances, complaining? Have you come to the point where you are thankful in spite of the circumstances and regardless? Have you come to the point where you recognize that Jesus is enough? That's a prayer. God, begin to peel away my tight grip on the things that I've placed in my hands, thinking that this will bring me contentment when all I really need is you. It's a prayer he'll answer. But it will require you to walk through the very things that will refine you and make you more and more like Christ and more dependent on his satisfaction. You know, as we close, that's exactly one of the reasons why we take communion, which we're going to do in just a moment. We take communion because it reminds us of this very point that Jesus is enough. On that night before he went to the cross, Jesus took the bread and said that it represented the body that would be broken for him, for us. But it also says this: he is the bread of life that fully satisfies. And the one who took the cup and gave it is the very one who says, I am the water of life, and I will give you water, and you will never thirst again. So in just a moment, we're going to take communion. And as we do, remind yourself not only of the sacrifice and be thankful, but also remind yourself that the bread represents the one that you are attaching your soul to, the bread of life. And then as you take the cup, you're reminding yourself that you are attaching yourself to the one who satisfies completely your soul so that you never thirst again. We've done communion this way at least one other time. We're going to do it this way. There are stations, four different stations in the sanctuary. There's one in the East Worship Center. If you're towards the front, you can come. What we'd like you to do is take the elements in just a moment when I dismiss you. Get the elements, go back to where you are, gather in three or four or five people. Take the elements together. Maybe someone can close in prayer. But there's also a card there. And what we want you to do with that card is write something that you're thankful for. And maybe today it would be something that you're thankful for that I've never been thankful for that before, but now I begin to see what God might be doing. We want you to write down that thing that you're thankful for and stick it in that box. So if you're close to one of these stations, you can take communion here. If not, there are stations out in the atrium. We want you to gather together, celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Someone close in prayer. And then also make sure that if you've not participated in our Wonder Initiative, that you do that as well. I hope God's spoken to you today. We love you and we thank you. We are thankful for you. God bless you. And now celebrate communion together. Thank you.